Well, you know, just when I was getting used to preaching to an empty room, this room that I'm standing in has gone to a whole new level of empty, because not only are you not here, brothers and sisters, but the pews, the chairs, the carpet, and just about everything else has now been removed from this room. It now looks like this as we prepare for the new upgrades that are coming to this space. And let me just say a couple things about that. First of all, that while we're excited for these upgrades and we kind of have agreed that the room needs them, we know that this room has also been a holy ground for years for our 4C family, a place where God has come and has done some of his finest work. In fact, we've kind of playfully, some of you have playfully referred to this room as a sea of red because of the red color in the pews and the carpet and everything. But maybe that title is more appropriate than we realize, because it was at that Red Sea of old in Moses' day when God did some of his finest work to deliver his people from the hand of Egypt. And I believe that God has done that kind of fine, miraculous work for the last 48 years in this space. And so we want to honor that. And so I want to encourage you, you're going to get an email this week from Kelly, one of our ministry assistants here. And she's going to be asking you to share a story or a picture of kind of a Red Sea moment of something that God did in your heart in this space. It could be a time during a worship service when God tugged on your heart to make a certain decision. Maybe you called on the Lord for salvation here. Tell that story. Maybe it was at a special event, maybe your wedding, maybe a funeral, maybe a child dedication, maybe a school event. Maybe you just met somebody here and now have a meaningful relationship with them. What kind of Red Sea moments could we share with one another in a way that would honor the Lord? Send those in to us and we will collect them and do something special with them. The second thing I want to think about this morning is, who would have thought that on this weekend when we would take out all of our seating in this room, that we'd have so many people comfortably seated and engaged in worship through our live stream? Who would have thought that on this weekend when our stage is not functional, that we would have had such a meaningful time of worship through music as we have had on this live stream? Who would have thought that on this weekend when we would not be able to meet here and when this room would look like it does, that we would have potentially more people engaged in worship than we've had in years? And I don't say that lightly. As I reported this past week, that's been the pattern. Each week, we've seen more and more people engage in our live streams. Last Sunday, for instance, we had a point where on YouTube and Facebook combined, we had about 300 concurrent views. Those views are multiple people, remember, watching at the same time in most cases. That's astounding. That's because you are faithfully inviting others to join these live streams, and welcome if you're just watching even for the first time today. But God is engaging more people in his presence, in worship together. His work is growing. We see that in our group ministry as well. Back in the winter, we had maybe 16, 17 groups gathering as ABFs or home groups. And in this season, as many of those have continued through Zoom and we've added even more groups, we now have 32 groups meeting regularly. God is growing his ministry, not just in our church, but other churches as well. So I can't help but feel a little bit like Paul, who, remember, was in lockdown in Roman prison as he's writing this letter we've been studying, the letter of Philippians. He's in lockdown, but he's able to talk about how he has a sense of being together with people no matter what. He says, since I have you in my heart. He talks about how the gospel is going forth no matter what. The gospel is still advancing even in his circumstances throughout Rome. See, ministry is growing and increasing for him no matter what. And I'm reminded that we don't need a full room here at 2130 East Randolph Road for God to do some mighty work. The goal isn't even to gather here. The goal is to make disciples everywhere. Now, don't get me wrong. I miss it. I miss it. I was thinking, what do I miss the most? What do you miss the most? With regard to our church experience, I think I miss just times of putting my arm around another brother here in this space and talking to Jesus together. Or standing over here where I'm pointing, just remembering times when I've held hands with some brothers and sisters and we've talked to Jesus together before or after a worship service. I miss that so much. But God's reminding us that our spiritual condition is far more important than our physical location when it comes to ministry happening. In fact, just last weekend, one of our couples, Ernesto and Brenda, asked me if they could renew their vows, if I would preside over a vow renewal. And you say, well, they said, well, how could that happen? So let's try it. And so we've been talking together in the scriptures a little bit about marriage and then planned for this ceremony that happened last weekend. And they invited their Zoom group and friends and family to come. And we shared some scriptures and music. And they shared their vows and we preached the gospel. And the gospel went forth in this great way because not because of their physical location, because of their spiritual condition that said in this season, we want to get serious about intimacy with God and each other. You see, I believe God is more interested in renewing our spiritual condition than he is in reopening our physical location. And I believe that with all my heart because of this word that I've been meditating on even this week in Philippians 2 that shows us that we can experience and participate in ministry no matter what. Now, we've been in Philippians, and today in Philippians 2, we're going to see two glowing examples of the kind of spiritual condition God is looking for when it comes to doing a ministry in and through people. And I call them glowing examples because as we were in Philippians 2 last week, remember Pastor Lonnie was just so faithfully leading us through this passage that teaches us how to strive together for the work of the gospel with a unity that's rooted in a Christ-like humility. The Christ-like humility is the key that unlocks the door to a unity that honors God. And we saw the example of Jesus and his humility. And yet, you know, we could say, well, that's Jesus. How can I expect to do that? How can God expect my attitude to be like that? My kids have said that to me at times over the years when I've said, well, what would Jesus do? They said, well, that's Jesus. I'm not Jesus. And no, you're not Jesus and we're not Jesus. And that's why we need Jesus. That's why we need a Savior. And so we depend on him to save us. But also he is highly committed to growing us to look and live more and more like Jesus. That's why back in Philippians 2, it says, work out your salvation. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. The idea is that we're supposed to work with our effort to become more like Christ, even as he, by his Spirit, works in us to make us more like Christ, that we can grow. And as we grow, then we glow. That's why I call them glowing examples, because when we live like that and become like Jesus, when we do everything without complaining and arguing, it says then in verse 15, we might become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in this crooked generation in which we shine like stars in the universe as we hold forth the word of life. Are you ready to grow today? Are you ready to glow, to shine today as we pursue this Christ-likeness together? Here are the two examples, starting in Philippians chapter 2, 19. Paul writes this, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy, example number one, to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. So Timothy has been visiting Paul in prison, and he's one of Paul's top guys. He'd go on to pastor the church at Ephesus and do all kinds of missionary work. And Timothy now is saying, I want to send him to you, Philippians, to encourage you. And oh, they would have loved that because they knew Timothy, because it was back in Paul's second missionary journey on the way toward where would he end up being going into Philippi. that he was visiting some of his churches that he planned on his first missionary journey. He's there in Lystra. He picks up Timothy at that time and brings Timothy along with him for the rest of his journey. I believe Timothy was there as the church of Philippi was started, as God did some of his first and neatest work there in Philippi. And so Paul now says of Timothy, I have no one else like him. And I believe the idea is I have no one else who is as like-minded as me. Paul's saying I have no one else that is like me in this way who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, who will show genuine care for you. This word genuine is a word that would have been used to speak of children that were legitimate. If you're trying to prove that your child was yours in that day, you would have said, this is genuinely my child. This is my legitimate child. This is my son. In fact, Paul would call Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, my true son in the faith, my genuine son. He's legit. We would say in my day, too legit to quit. But the idea is he's legitimate. His care for the church is legit. Because see, back in that day, like ours, people didn't care how much you knew until they knew how much you care. And back in that day, like ours, there could be real questions about, hey, how much of these people who say they care about us really care about us? Like this government leader or this media personality or this so-called expert. I mean, they're acting like they really care. And I believe many of them do. But we also know that there are many other competing agendas out there that people get sucked into and begin operating according to. And we wonder, is this someone who really cares about us, or do they just have an agenda? And we can wonder the same about our spiritual leaders as well. And Paul wants them to know that Timothy is legit. And he wants us to know that it's possible for spiritual leaders to have legit care and to not operate according to their own selfish agendas. That's why he's already given us the example of Jesus in verses 5 through 11 of this incredible way that Jesus came for us out of his care and concern for us. Paul himself has had that kind of care. He writes to the Thessalonians at one point that he loved them so much that he delighted to share with them not just the gospel of God, but his life as well. See, what he's saying is, yeah, I'm first and foremost passionate about the gospel and people coming to know Jesus. But I'm also just going to love you with no strings attached. And I'm just going to share my life with you regardless of how you respond to me. When I think about that kind of legit care, I cannot help but, and I mean this, praise God for the way I see that in our ministry team here, the 4C Bible Church. I'm honored to be part of a team of leaders that has this kind of genuine care, from our pastors to our ministry staff to our trustees and elders. When we're laboring, even in this season, making decisions, seeking the Lord, wow. I am moved by how much of that is motivated by a genuine care for the people of God. But it's not even just in our leadership team. It's throughout our church family. Because even as I've called some of you in this season, and I'm offering to pray for you, and I'll pray with you, so often, you'll take time to pray for me. You'll say, can I pray for you? What can I pray for you about? And normally when a pastor would hang up a phone upon saying amen, all of a sudden you're praying for me. Wow. You know, Ron Jones used to tell me the one thing about 4C, 4C cares. 4C cares. And I think we're experiencing that in this season more than ever. You know, we're going to miss things. You probably feel guilty about missing some things, messing up some things in this season, but boy. I know I do, but wow. Genuine care throughout this church. I have this letter from someone that was blessed by our bread ministry, our Trader Joe ministry. They wrote this letter back at the end of the march. They said, "Dear Forsey, I want to thank you for allowing my neighborhood, Littonsville of Silver Spring, to receive the extra food left over from your food distribution ministry on Saturday, March 28th. Founded in 1853, we are historically one of the oldest African-American neighborhoods in Montgomery County. However, we are now an international community of residents from third world countries of modest incomes. When I notified the residents that they were welcome to come get food that had been given to us from a local church, they quickly responded, especially those with children or members of the households who are now out of work. As they picked out the items they needed, they verbally expressed their thankfulness that I must convey to you. Within a short amount of time, all items were taken, I am sure, enjoyed by their families. Thank you for sharing with us, and God bless all of you abundantly." And that's from Patricia, who is Teresa Saxton's sister, and that is just more evidence, as if we need it, of how the care of Christ is going forth in this season through our church family. And say, well, how can I care more genuinely in this way? What if my heart's just not into it? Well, we see it right here as Paul goes on to write about Timothy. "For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Everyone seeks things for themselves. They don't seek the things of Christ, but Timothy does, is the point. Now, doesn't that remind you of what we've already seen in earlier in this chapter when Paul says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Let your attitude, your mind be the same as that of Christ. Again, Timothy becomes an example of that, but that's also just the legacy of the church of Philippi. They had already been known for looking not to their own interest, but also to the interests of others. Paul will later write to them in chapter 4, starting in verse 15, "As you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only." But what he's saying is he went beyond them to others, that the Philippian church right away began to invest in Paul's ministry. He says, "For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." So that was the next stop in Paul's journey. He had finished in Philippi. He moved on with his team to Thessalonica. And even when he was there, right away, the Philippian church, with all kinds of things that could consume their interest, recognized, we got to invest in this mission. It's amazing to me. It's not like they had much money. You know, this church we see as well at times was struggling with real poverty. In fact, let me just read from 2 Corinthians 8. We've looked at this passage. Paul's writing to the church of Corinth at this time. "We want you to know about the grace God has given us through the Macedonian churches." That includes Philippi. "In the midst of a very severe trial," verse 2, 2 Corinthians 8, "their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations." Here's the key. "They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us also." See, it's because they were most interested in the Lord that they became interested in his work. And again, it's not because they had money. We've seen the characters in this church. We've seen how in Acts 16, this was now a church made up of a Roman jailer who had probably lost his job, the former prisoners that he had overlooked because it was in the midst of that miracle God did that all these prisoners are worshiping and probably continue on in the church of Philippi. A servant girl, you know, would have been earlier part of that church along with Lydia as well. This is not a church that is wealthy. This is not a church that has a lot of models, by the way, of how to do this. No one's ever done this before. This is brand new. They didn't have a playbook. They probably didn't have a budget necessarily together and how they were going to manage anything. They just did what made sense. They were convinced that the Jesus they knew that Paul had presented to them was one that others needed to know, and they were ready to give whatever it took to make that happen so that more people could come to have the hope and the life and the peace and the love in Jesus through the good news of Jesus that they had come to now share in. And they sought the Lord, and they sought others. They moved toward Christ and moved toward others, and they made a difference. It's like they woke up not asking, you know, what do I need today? But they woke up asking the question, what does Jesus want to do today and how can I be a part of it? I believe that's the kind of question that one of our former pastors asked 75 years ago. I've shared with you once before about how DeLoss Scott came to 4C Bible Church back in 1945. He was the third pastor. The church had blown up under our founder, Clark 4C. The church had grown to be very large, but under the next leader, it was a hard season, and the church declined. And by the time DeLoss Scott got there, there were 15 people in his first gathering. And he talked to those 15 people in his first message about they needed to have a vital interest in missions. Wow. 15 people with all kinds of concerns have a vital interest in missions. You know, it was 3 years later, in 1948, when DeLoss Scott was invited to minister to a relative of one of the 4C members, a cousin. And he went and traveled over to Clinton, Maryland, to minister to this person. They had such a fantastic time that he would go back again and again, and the person began to invite more people to come and to hear what he had to say. Until eventually there were dozens and dozens of people. And eventually that person sold that property, basically built a chapel on that property. And they planted a church called the Clinton Gospel Tabernacle. 3 years after he had challenged 15 people to have a more vital interest in missions, they, our 4C brothers and sisters, planted a church in a nearby community. The work of God in and through them. What do we need to give up in order to be part of God's work today? And by 1960, we would have 31 missionaries we'd be supporting as a church. Missionaries like those that we heard from in our live stream today. It started because people looked not to their own interest, but sought Christ. He goes on to describe Timothy, verse 22. You know, Timothy has proved himself as a son with his father. He's served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope to send him as soon as I can, as soon as I see how things go with me, and I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But verse 25, here's glowing example number two. I think it is necessary to send back to Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who was also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. The first thing we learn about this Epaphroditus is he must have had a really great nickname, because anybody with a name like that would need a really simple nickname. So we're going to call him the Big E. So here's the Big E, Epaphroditus. He meant a lot to Paul by all these titles Paul gives him, co-worker, fellow soldier. It says in verse 26, he, the Big E, longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow, because it would have devastated me for this one that I care so much about to die. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help that you could not give me. And here we see Epaphroditus, who risked his life for ministry. He became ill. It's understandable how. We don't know how, but imagine in that day, it would not have been safe to travel around this empire. Think about the potential for trouble and disease and illness and just all kinds of risks that he would have, as this word says, he risked his life. He handed his life over. He basically put his life in a dangerous position. But that's the legacy of the people of God, is that we are a risk-taking people. See, ministry doesn't play safe. Our goal is not conserve and protect, no matter what season we're in. Our goal is to fulfill the mission to make disciples. And there's a lot of emphasis on safety in our day, understandably so. And I'm not saying just, you know, take off your mask and just go and compromise your health and everyone else's, you know, just in ways that actually aren't loving to neighbors because of the risk it puts people in. But church, let's be careful. You know, safety is a principle. It's not an idol. We're telling our kids, be safe, be safe, be safe, be safe. But we're praying that God will raise up courageous people on mission from the next generation that are going to need to know what it is to take some risks along the way for Jesus. So apply the principle of safety, but don't worship the idol of comfort and safety. We're not going to stand before Jesus one day and say, or hear him say, well done. You were safe the whole time you lived. Congratulations. Not the Jesus that said, if any of you would come after me, he must take up his cross, deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Not the Jesus who in Philippians chapter 2 became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Not the Jesus who honored Epaphroditus, who also became obedient to death, willing to risk his life, even if it meant death, for the sake of the gospel. See, ministry, no matter what, is only going to happen as God's people are willing to risk their own comforts, preferences, and pleasures to make a difference for Jesus. Now, tonight, many people are going to watch this Last Dance. I've been enjoying that kind of series about Michael Jordan. And tonight, probably this Sunday night that this live stream will first air, they'll be talking about the flu game because they haven't talked about that yet. A game when Michael Jordan was sick with the flu or probably food poisoning, but went out there in game 5 of that NBA Finals and scored 38 points and helped his team win. And he talks about that game as being one of the hardest times of his life. And we're going to just honor that and celebrate that and go, wow, look at what Michael Jordan did. Well, when the Lord says, when Paul says, honor people like Epaphroditus, how much more should we be ready to honor those who risk something, to do something for Jesus? To say wow at those examples before us and to aim to model after them ourselves. I want to give you another example of what that looks like. Through Bob Matthew, and I want you to hear about a conversation that I had with his daughter and son-in-law. Check this out. So I'm here, 4C family, with Jose and Sherry. And Sherry, many of you know, is the daughter of Bob Matthew, who's been one of our missionaries that we've supported and prayed for just for years now. And recently, as you know, as we even prayed about, the Lord called Bob home. And after just finishing his ministry so faithfully, he is now in the presence of the Lord. He has left behind his wife, Sharon, who we can pray for as well at this time. But today we want to focus on his daughter, Sherry, who has shared very much with him in his ministry at Camp Dynamite and through his church there down in Anacostia. And her husband, Jose, who partners with her in all these ministries. They have some ministry in Baltimore together as well. But guys, as we're thinking about today, Philippians 2, Timothy, Epaphroditus, these two servants of God who know what it is to move toward Christ, to move toward people for ministry no matter what. You know, I understand that your parents, Sherry, moved into Anacostia at a time back in the early 70s when many people were trying to move out of the city. They were moving into the city. What drove them to do that?
Well, plain and simple, it was the call of God on their lives. It was obedience to God tugging on their heart for ministry to underprivileged neighborhoods, and specifically in Southeast Washington, D.C. They both individually had a call for missions, and they didn't know exactly where that was going to be at first, but then God led them both to Southeast D.C. So they were very much together in ministry. There was fear when people were going out of Southeast because of basically the neighborhood getting worse. Mm-hmm. But they knew that the safest place to be was in the will of God. So for our family, if we lived in the suburbs or the country or anywhere else, that would not be safe.
Yeah.
Because it would be disobedience to God. So plain and simple, it was obedience to the call of God.
Yeah, that makes sense. And yet, you know, as I think of Timothy, he looked not to his own interests, but to those of Jesus Christ. There must have been some interests of theirs, maybe, you know, some dreams of theirs in their own mind that they had to give up. I mean, do you feel like they ever had a sense of what they were giving up, or was it just they knew that they had so much more to receive from Christ?
Well, I think my mom, she wasn't sure. She thought maybe she was going to Alaska for missionary work.
Wow.
But they never shared very much of dreams that they gave up. They knew that their call was directly from God, and they have a heart for evangelism, to win people to Christ. Mm-hmm. And so they did not focus on what they gave up. They just focused on the joy of living for the Lord.
Yeah, and that's what I see in this funeral bulletin from Bob that was passed on to me by Mary Jane Barrow. Had taken some notes as she and some of our people were able to attend that funeral. And she made a note on here that as someone was speaking from the Metropolitan Police Department, one of the commanders had shared at his funeral that there was a 1 year when there were 33 murders in the ward there in Anacostia. And, you know, this would seem to create great risk for Bob, for you guys as a family. And yet, share with us again, you know, how did Bob respond to that? He didn't pull out at that time. How did he respond?
Well, we had met with the Commander Wright of the 8th District Police Station, which is right down from our church. Mm-hmm. And Pastor Bob went in there with the mindset of not what you can do for us, but what can we do for you to help your job, to make it easier. Mm-hmm. And oddly enough, one of the main things, especially in the communities that we serve that are at risk and disenfranchised, a lot of the young Black kids mm-hmm. look at the police as a threat. Mm-hmm. And so they have no respect whatsoever for the police. So we came up with a breakfast right there at IHOP.
Wow.
And we invited many of the young kids from the neighborhood.
Wow.
As well as many of the police officers in that community.
Wow.
And funny, oddly enough, it started out as a Mexican standoff. Mm-hmm. The police were on one side of the room and the kids were on the other side of the room. Mm-hmm. But by the end of the breakfast, the kids were in awe.
Wow.
Of the police, asking them, you know, what does it take to be a police officer? But more than that, they saw them as people and not police officers. So that was the impact that Pastor Bob would have over the community.
And it's just what the gospel does in us and through us. That's amazing. Yeah. And I know that even at his funeral, you had, of course, so many police officers there. And yet all the kids that had now grown up in the community and their families, and what a testimony for the gospel.
The funny thing about my father-in-law is, and I've never really seen this in a funeral before, it's the only funeral where we had police officers, high-level criminals, and pastors all in one room.
Wow. You know, Jose, it sounds a little bit like the Church of Philippi when it first started. We've been talking with our church in Acts 16, and here you've got a foreign businesswoman, Lydia. Yeah. You've got the jailer, the Roman jailer, but
exactly.
You pay attention when the jail doors fly open, nobody goes anywhere. The prisoners
right.
want to stay and worship. They know they're safer there.
That's right.
And so I just imagine you've got this jailer and these prisoners now meeting together
right.
to worship.
Yeah.
It's just what the gospel does. You know, Sherry, you had, I had a note here that part of what you talked about when you spoke at your father's funeral was just the phrase, my utmost for his highest, you know, which is more than just a book title, you know, for your dad. It must be how you saw him live. Could you talk a little bit about that?
Sure. My dad and mom, they were just so selfless. And when they first moved in, it was, as I said, all about obeying the call of God on their lives. And that meant giving everything. Mm-hmm. Such a selfless love for people. My dad did not care for the term networking or making contacts. He was all about relationships because it's about the person and about the love. And it didn't matter who you are. If you are a prostitute on the street or the mayor of the city, he treated everybody the same with the same love of God and hugged them and joked with them. Mm. And so he gave everything. And so when he moved in, he didn't move in with his own agenda, moved in thinking that he knew how to do things and telling people what to do. He moved in humbly and sat at the great African-American pastors to learn about the culture, to learn about what's really needed as far as ministry. And out of that humility, he built so many relationships across the city that it's just incredible. And that was part of him giving his utmost. And out of that, he developed community initiatives and development programs and Camp Dynamite and Born Again Fashions. Everything rose from that. As he saw the need, he would get wisdom, he would get counsel, he would get advice. And together with my mom, they just went forward. They moved forward and they both gave their utmost for God, to lift God higher, to lift the name of Jesus higher.
Amen. Wow. Your Forsey family, what a challenge. And what a model for ministry to be put before us. Let's not forget the life and ministry and legacy of this one that you've supported, have partnered with, and in so many ways, Bob Matthew. And you know, let me just pray right now for you guys, for Camp Dynamite as well in the ministry. Lord, thank you. Strengthen Jose and Sherry as they look to not only help to continue on Bob's ministry and Sharon's, but to also care for Sharon and also to fulfill their other ministries you've called them to. Enable them from on high, continue to provide for them and their ministry, the camp ministry. And Lord, inspire us, Lord, to give more of ourselves to you and to move toward others. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
What a glowing example of what it looks like to move toward Christ and toward people, to move into a city for the sake of the gospel during a time when many people were moving out of that city and out of that trouble, believing that Christ and the gospel was worth it no matter what. Let me just say, what is it that God is asking you to do? What might you need to give up to seek him first and to prioritize the work that he has called you to do? But one thing for sure I know is you can pray for our church. You can pray for our church leaders to have wisdom as we seek wisdom about how to fulfill ministry and how to fulfill our mission in this season. As we look to a new normal and trust God for new ways of thinking and doing ministry, even in seasons to come, pray for wisdom. Another thing, you're welcome to let us know if you're interested in being one that would serve on our call team, that would make some calls to check in on people, being one that would host one of our groups. We need more groups to form. There's more that can be invited to plug in. Let us know, please email us, contact us, if God would lead you to serve in that way. I think about one of our ministries that I'm praying for is our ESL ministry, because ESL is something that can continue on, virtually in seasons to come. I'm praying that God would raise up people to serve in that capacity. I think it's a great way to draw near to people in this season, to help people to know Jesus. But maybe you don't know exactly what it is that God is asking you to do, and that's okay. I would encourage you, put your life in his hands. You've seen some examples today. Put your life in his hands. I remember a time a few months after I had received Christ as my Savior, was at a conference with what was then Campus Crusade for Christ, and it was the year 1999, and they were doing this millennial pledge, they called it. They were calling upon students going into the new millennium to commit to giving 1 year of their lives to serving the Lord overseas. Now, I'd been following Jesus for a couple of months. That sounded scary to me. I wanted nothing to do with it. And so as some of the students that I knew from our group went forward to do that, I remember pulling back. Lord, I have no desire of going ever to another country. I like my life the way it is. I'm going to build my kingdom right here. I'm glad you're a part of it now, Lord. I'm glad I have your promises along with it, but I am not ready to think like that. And then I remember having to get out of the room. I was so troubled by just the whole idea of giving up myself to Christ in that way. And I went for a walk outside and I came to this bridge and I sat down and I had this wrestling match with God. I should say God had it with me. And in the course of that wrestling match, in the course of that conversation, I believe God would say, Mike, I don't want you to give me 1 year of your life overseas. I want you to give me your life and to let me start calling the shots. And I might not call you to that, but I'm going to call you to some things that are going to require you to deny yourself and to follow me. And I want you to give me the authority to do that. I want you to put your life in my hands. And what else could I do? I was convinced of his goodness and his love for me. So having already previously received Christ as my Savior, received his life in that way for me, on that night, I gave my life to him. Committed to being part of his work, no matter what that would look like in my life. Maybe you need to take some time. Consider what it is that you could hand over to God today, even if it's your life. Put it in his hands. Stop fighting for control of it. He knows what to do with it better than us. Lord Jesus, I just pray right now for any and all who are trying to still call the shots, trying to still have control. Lord, that you would give courage and grace today for us to let go of our lives or those areas of our lives that we're holding on to. And to more fully follow you. Lord, you can do this. You are worthy. Lord, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.